I neglected to mention our brothers and sisters who were suffering in Louisiana and Texas. And God hit me with it like a thunderbolt right in the middle of the prayer. You may have heard me at the end of the prayer. It's been suggested, and I think it's a wonderful idea. Our congregation is going to find a church in the flood zone, and we are going to adopt that disciples' church down there in Texas. We are going to find out things that they need, money that they need. Imagine if we lost everything, you know, here. There's going to be some churches that may not come back if people don't reach out and help them to get back on their feet. And so Kathy Tillman and I talked about this earlier. We are going to find ways to do that. And let me invite you also, as always, if you'd like to send money through the church for the flood relief and rebuilding, you can write a check today to Week of Compassion and just put WOC Flood in the memo line or write it on your envelope, an extra gift. Our caring arm, emergency response arm of our church is very well known for getting money to those who need it. I know that you all are fully aware that there are some sermons in the Bible that Jesus gave. What's the most famous sermon? Sermon on the Mount. Or if you read it in Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain. That's right, I heard somebody say that. Let me get a drink. You know what? In Matthew, there are six sermons, but sometimes we don't really recognize them. And today is one of those sermons. Our parable today is included. It's part of a question and answer sermon that Jesus had with the disciples, giving them specific information about how to be a community, or for us, how to be a church. And the very first thing that happens before the sermon starts is the argument that the disciples are having about which of them is the greatest. That's really important for understanding the parable of the unforgiving slave. And I said this in the early service, and I will say it again. I don't like this parable. But God gave me something this week. I had a breakthrough. I was trying to figure out what this had to do with all of the other parables that we have studied this summer. And I found it. God gave it to me this week. So it's not my least favorite. I mean, I use the word hate. I hated this parable. And I'll explain to you why in just a moment. Let's read it together. Matthew 18, beginning with 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before the king, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him by the throat, and he said, "Pay what you owe." Then this slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. The word of God for the people of God. So here in chapter 8, we have all these instructions to the disciples. And, you know, it appears that there were other people gathered around too, because of the way Jesus was speaking, listening. They are questioning him. In this chapter where this parable is, there's, you know, Jesus telling them, don't be tempted to sin. You know, take out your eye. You know, it'd be better, you know, that statement. There's the part where, you know, if somebody sins against you, take him and bring two others with you to the woodshed. And, you know, you guys aren't very funny today. You didn't even laugh in the first service. He's the one that was here in the first service. And this is where in Matthew the parable of the lost sheep comes. And Jesus says, you know, when you're gathering in these communities, remember they were having, you know, gathering in their homes. So for us, it's like a teaching about church. But, you know, you may have 99 people at the meeting, but if one is lost, go out there and find him and bring him in. I mean, it's powerful teaching. And then, right before the parable, Peter asks the question, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And there's trouble with the translation or math, because in the NRSV it says 77 times. 70 times 7 is definitely 490, is it not? Yes. There's different textual evidence. Some of the papyri that they found of this say 77, and some say 70 times 7. The point is, it's a lot. It'd be like if a kid said, so you should forgive them a zillion times, because that's what a kid would say. A zillion times. That's really what Jesus is saying. Always forgive. Matthew has this parable in there because he thinks that it's going to answer this question about how much forgiveness you should have. And the thing that is the most troubling to me about the parable is that after Jesus tells Peter to forgive a zillion times, the king forgives only once and then throws him in jail. In Matthew, King is God. Remember how we've been talking about the story map and all the characters in the story, and if you're a hearer of the story, you pick out which character you're going to be in the story, and God gets a place in the story. In this parable for Matthew, God is the king. Now, I don't know about you, but awful lot of places in the Bible I hear about God's infinite love. God's infinite forgiveness. Not God's forgiving once and then throwing you in the hooscow. Matthew is not any help at all in understanding this parable. Matthew is wrong, I think, in what the way he has put this parable in here. And so if Matthew's not going to be any help discovering it, we need to go a little deeper, and we can use some of the skills you guys have been practicing all summer and figure this thing out. I told you why I didn't like it. I never really had sit down and struggled with it. But I think it does fit into the model of the things that we've been talking about. So remember, a parable, you're supposed to, it's to put beside. Okay? To put beside. So here's this idea Jesus has of how often you should forgive. What do we need to put beside that in order to understand this parable? Let's start with 10,000 talents. I found a picture on the internet. Give me that next slide. I found a picture on the internet that talked about value. Let me tell you, first of all, 10,000 talents is $1 zillion, okay? Because one denarii, which there's 6,000 denarii in one talent, one denarii is a day's wage, one day's wage for a worker. So you are telling me that this one guy owes 1,644 years of wages to the king? No way. It's $1 zillion, okay? That's what it is. It is more money. Everybody who heard Jesus immediately knew that it was a silly number. So we got to keep that in mind. We're not Galilean peasants living in a client-patron society. So we don't really understand this. So let's try to get into that a minute before we go on. In the world that they lived in, there was nobody starting new businesses. In our village of / Christian Church, there's 10 of you that are landowners. And all the rest of us work for you. Okay? And there's never going to be anything except 10 landowners in our little village in a client-patron society. And so I have to go to the person who is my patron, and I'm their client, and I ask for money or work or a job. And in this situation, some scholars have suggested that maybe this king was collecting taxes from everyone in the area there, and that's why the number is so astronomically high. Maybe he's the last guy in the client-patron pecking order, you know? Because you can tell he is a patron to this other slave, because the other slave, he grabs him by the neck and asks for the money now. It doesn't really matter, though, because when we read in the history book from the ancient world that we have, which was written by Josephus, the taxes for 1 year in the Judean province was only 1,000 talents. 1,000 talents. 10,000, it's still $1 zillion. None of that really matters. But what happens is we're all slaves to the king. He is our patron or patron, as we would call it. And, you know, you work for me, you work for her, and that's how honor and shame are passed around in the ancient world. It has nothing to do with free enterprise that we all know. Starting your own business, starting your own company, none of that. It's a world that is foreign to us, but we need to understand it a little bit when we're talking about this parable. So, 10,000 talents is $1 zillion. So, what happens when the slave does not pass along the forgiveness of the debt to his client? What happens is the king loses honor. The king in the client-patron society meant for everyone in the whole line to get their debt forgiven when he forgave it. And when that didn't happen, he lost face and he punished the man. Now, refresh my memory on something. Who is it that the Jews have been waiting for centuries to come and restore the kingdom? What's the name of that person? Messiah. It's written up here for you in Greek and Hebrew so you can be sure and read it. Misha and Messias. Something like that. Greek and Hebrew. It's a Messiah that they've been waiting for. And one of the things about the Messiah that they've always heard is when the Messiah comes, our Jubilee hopes are going to be fulfilled. Jubilee hopes. Now, what is Jubilee? When you study the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, you know every 50 years, all of the land that had changed hands would go back to the original owner. All the debts that everyone owed each other would be forgiven. Debts forgiven. Now, do you suppose that when Jesus told this parable and it was about debts being forgiven, that the people who heard it would have thought of their Jubilee hopes in the Messiah? I think they probably did. I think that's exactly where their mind went. But how can the king be the Messiah if he forgives only once and then throws him in jail? Jesus is presenting an alternate messianic king to place beside this messianic king in a client-patron world that they have all grown up knowing and understanding. This is another view of the Messiah that he is presenting in this parable. As with all the other parables we've studied, Jesus is presenting this reimagined world for us to think about. This reimagined Messiah. I want you, Jesus is saying in this parable, to imagine a different kind of Messiah, to parabole, to place beside the old version of the anointed king that you've all grown up with. Now, look at the storyboard map. All of the hearers of the parable, the disciples who were there in Jesus' time, what role would they have played in this parable when they heard it? I'm telling you, I think 95.99% of them would have played the part of the tattletale. The one who went to tell the king that the slave had not passed on the forgiveness of the debt. Why would they do that? Because that's what their honor demanded. Because they lived in a client-patron world, they had to go and tell the king so that justice would be restored. But I think Jesus, again, is presenting a different way to think about the Messiah. He's telling about a different kind of power, a different way to see the world. Your understanding of power and authority, this parable, Jesus is saying, needs to change. The kingdom of God is not like this world where you're always competing and always seeking after power. That's not what the kingdom is really like. Let's think about it a minute. What is God's kingdom like? It's really difficult for me to write these things in a really short sentence. You remember when we were studying the parable of leaven? Which is unclean. And Jesus said that that's what God is like. God is unclean. What did he mean by that? He meant God will go anywhere. God welcomes all people. You should welcome any and all people. You should minister to the lepers. I don't care what the Jewish law says, Jesus said. You should be with everyone and restore everyone to the community. That's what he meant by that. We remember that parable and the one that followed explained that women should be included in the kingdom of God as well. We also learned that God's kingdom is present in absence, in the messianic, jubilee-filled hopes of the people. They believe that God is going to come and save us and restore the world. And all of these parables, but especially the parable of the empty jar and the parable of the mustard seed that we studied, that one pointed out that God's here now. God is found in the community when you love and support each other. It was a fundamentally different way to view the world from this world that they grew up in with clients and patrons and a limited amount of goods. And all of these parables, but especially this one today and the one from last week, the shrewd manager, all the lost parables and the Good Samaritan, they are all about explaining to us that our world needs to change because the kingdom of God is not based on competition. It's based on cooperation. It's based on loving and sharing. And by golly, this is not my least favorite parable anymore because it fits into this model too, in my view. The kingdom of God is about cooperation, not profit. Not competition. This is a world that Jesus is calling us to build. This is the world that is here all around us, but not yet fulfilled. And so we ask ourselves, what small act can I do today, this week, that will make that kingdom real to someone? That will bring it more fully into reality? What seed will I plant that, you know, on behalf of the kingdom, that will make the kingdom real in the world around us? Who will I welcome on behalf of the kingdom? This is the world of the parables. That's the reimagined world that Jesus wanted to share in the early first century and with all of us today. Amen. We come to our time of invitation.